Genesis 31. We'll read the first three verses, pray, and then dig in. Now Jacob heard the words of Laban's sons, saying, "Jacob has taken away all that was our father's, and from what was our father's he has acquired all his wealth." And Jacob saw the countenance of Laban, and indeed it was not favorable toward him as before. Then the Lord said to Jacob, "Return to the land of your fathers and to your family, and I will be with you." Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it's alive, it's powerful, that it teaches us and leads us in the way that we should go. We pray for your blessings on this evening service. Pray that your Holy Spirit would minister to each of us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Here, Pastor Chuck said oftentimes when God guides us, there's a few things that line up in place. He oftentimes puts a desire in our heart for something. And then sometimes he makes it uncomfortable for us not to do that thing. And then he will directly speak to us and direct us to go somewhere to do something. That's what happened with Jacob. Here he is. Life's pretty good. He's acquiring possessions. Business is good. And then things start to change. Laban and his sons, they're talking about Jacob. They're upset. Their countenance is no longer favorable, the Bible says. So Jacob sees things are different. Things are heating up. And then it says, the Lord said to Jacob, "Return to the land of your fathers." It was time. God's timing is always perfect. He says, it's time to go. He instructs him. Then he says, "And I will be with you." I like that. Whenever we obey God, we're going with him. Obedience draws us close to God. Obedience is where God is. It's our disobedience that makes distance, that takes us away, that creates space. But when we obey, oh, God is right there. We get closer. We draw closer. And here, God said to Jacob, it's time to go. Return to your land. And if you obey, I'm going to be right there with you every step of the way. I promise. I will be with you. As the story continues, I want to look at one specific point in this chapter, and that is how Jacob talks about himself and how Jacob sees himself. Because that's when I read this chapter, is the thing that ministered to me the most. So as we get in, continuing to dig in, I'll show you what I mean. Verse 4. So Jacob sent and called Rachel and Leah to the field to his flock. So Jacob has a private meeting, has his wives come out in the middle of the field, so Laban's family, no one's going to hear. And he's going to seek to convince them to go with him back to the land of his fathers. Look at verse 5. And he said to them, "I see your father's countenance, that it is not favorable toward me as before. But the God of my father has been with me. And you know that with all my might I have served your father. Yet your father has deceived me and changed my wages 10 times. But God did not allow him to hurt me." Now, so far, I don't think Jacob is saying anything that's not completely true. Well, maybe he's exaggerating. I don't know. We don't know the whole story. But he calls his wives out to the field and he begins to tell them, listen, he lays out his case. And he says, you know your dad. You know what's going on. You know that I serve him with all my might. And I'm sure he worked hard. But he emphasizing his good and what he did well. And he says, your father has deceived me. And he's changed my wages 10 times. Now, did Laban change his wages 10 times? We don't know. We know for sure at least 3 or 4 times. At first he worked for nothing. Then he worked for, he thought Rachel ended up being Leah. So he changed it back to Rachel. Then he worked for nothing. And then he started working for the speckled and spotted and streaked sheep. Some of the commentators said this could be like an expression, like we would say, man, it happened 12 times. It could be a slight exaggeration on Jacob's part.
Or
it could be the truth. It could have been exactly 10 times his wages were changed. We don't know. But he continues to lay out his case before his wives. You know your father, you know me. Verse 8. If he had said thus, the speckled shall be your wages, then all the flocks bore speckled. And if he said thus, the streaked shall be your wages, then all the flocks bore streaked. So God has taken away the livestock of your father and given them to me. Now, this is where you start to think, is that exactly how it happened? Last chapter we read what happened. Remember, it tells us. Jacob wanted to leave. Laban said, no, God's blessing me because of you. Stay, name your wages. And he says, okay, the speckled in the streaked, Jacob said, will be my wages. And then he said, okay. And we read probably Laban sneaking and taking some of the speckled and sheep and hiding them from Jacob. But then Jacob fixed it to where the sheep would bear speckled and streaked sheep. Took the rods and he streaked them with the knives, put them before the watering hole. When they went into heat, they would bear speckled and streaked, and he made sure all the strong ones bore the streaked and speckled sheep. That's not what he's telling his wives. He's painting this picture for them. Your dad would say, okay, have the streaked ones. And then poof, all the sheep would bear streaked sheep. And he would say, no, the speckled. And then poof, all the sheep would bear speckled sheep. It doesn't seem like he's giving a complete, accurate picture of what happened. He's kind of embellishing the story. Maybe exaggerating. Maybe painting the picture in such a way where he looks the best. In the perfect light for himself. As so often we do. He goes on to speak to his wives. In verse 10. And it happened at the time when the flocks conceived, that I lifted my eyes and saw in a dream. And behold, the rams which leaped upon the flocks were streaked, speckled, and gray-spotted. Then the angel of God spoke to me in a dream, saying, Jacob. And I said, here I am. And he said, lift your eyes now and see all the rams which leap on the flocks are streaked, speckled, and gray-spotted. For I have seen all that Laban is doing to you. I am the God of Bethel, where you anointed the pillar and where you made a vow to me. Now arise, get out of this land, and return to the land of your family. I was surprised. I read a few commentators, Morgan, Pastor Chuck, John Corson, Haley, Richards, Unger, Morris. And all of them either said, well, Jacob must have had this dream, and this is how he knew the flocks were going to bear speckled, gray-spotted, and streaked. Or they wouldn't mention anything about this verse. They would just kind of talk about the other verses. Now, maybe I'm being hard on Jacob, but I think he's lying. I don't think God gave him this dream. I think he's making it up. And I think he's adding what God really did say. Arise, go to the land of your fathers. But he's lying. The reason why I say that is because you read this account, and then you read the last chapter of what actually happened, and it don't fit. It don't work. Something is wrong. Now, maybe it's somewhat true. Maybe there was a dream, but it doesn't fit. Something is left out. Something is added. I'm convinced. Maybe there was a dream. Maybe there wasn't. But I find a lesson here, and this is what I see. Here he's sharing with his wives. He's speaking of himself in a good light. And then he starts to explain to his wives his own experience with God. I had a dream. The Lord spoke to me. Now, the Lord did speak to him. He did have a dream back in Bethel, for sure. And he's sharing his experience with God, but maybe he has this secret in his life of how he strikes the rods and makes the sheep bear speckled, spotted, and streaked. And he doesn't tell anybody about his secret. It's between him and the sheep. No one knows. And his wives maybe say, hey, man, there's a lot of speckled sheep. Yeah, well, it just happened that way. There was a dream, and God said it was going to happen. And then, interesting, as he tries to open up and share his experience with God and yet still keep his secret. Things don't make sense. Things don't add up. Things don't work. His wives, I'm sure, aren't getting impacted by the big experience of God, because they know something's not right too. And I'm convicted, because I've experienced this sometimes, where I try to share lessons I've had, share my heart of how God's taught me things, but I try to keep out certain facts that make me look bad. And oftentimes I've seen that they don't work. They don't come out right. They're not impactful. I remember one specific thing, an experience I had with the Lord. One time I was praying one morning years ago, Lord, I'm struggling with impure thoughts, an impure heart. Cleanse me. Give me a pure mind. Deliver me from lust. And then I found myself, a matter of, I don't remember how long, maybe an hour, maybe less, going downstairs and no one else was home, turning on the TV, and keeping it on something that was nasty, a commercial or a TV show. And I was convicted that day because I was thinking, if I were God, and someone asked me, change me, don't purify my mind, free me of lust, and then that person would go downstairs and turn on the TV and watch nasty things, if I were God, I would conclude that that person doesn't want to change. He wants to have lust and to think those thoughts and to see those images. And I was convicted, God, I'm not being straight and honest with you. Help me. Now, I tried to share that. And then I took out the fact that I was watching things on TV that were nasty. I tried to, you know, God wants to, he looks at what we do and not just what we say, and that's true. But it didn't seem to flow or fit or make sense if I try to protect myself and keep my secrets. And I think that's what Jacob's doing. No one knew how he bore streaked, speckled, and spotted sheep. And now it gets to the point where he's making up stuff, maybe. God said it was a dream and an experience. And he's mixing what his secrets and lies, he's mixing lies to protect himself with what God really said. Maybe. We see him probably embellishing, adding to, and taking away from the story. Definitely exaggerating and painting it in just a light. Because at the very least, he left out the fact that he caused the sheep to bear speckled and spotted. That's a fact that he left out. And the story just doesn't seem to flow when he says, Laban changed my wages and God made the sheep bear speckled. And he leaves out that fact. It doesn't seem to flow. And many times we leave out certain facts. And we tell a story and the story sounds different than truth. Because we want to protect ourselves. Because we want ourselves to look good. And as a result, I think, well, we're going to look at the result here in Jacob's life. He continued in verse 14. Then Rachel and Leah answered and said to him, is there still any portion or inheritance for us in our father's house? Are we not considered strangers by him? For he has sold us and also completely consumed our money. For all these riches which God has taken from our father are really ours and our children's. Now then, whatever God has said to you, do it. So what is Rachel and Leah's response? They said, you're right. My dad is a jerk. He sold us, for goodness sake. And, you know, the idea that the inheritance would go to the children. And when Jacob married Rachel and Leah, Laban had no sons, most likely. So he would be the one to receive the inheritance. But now Laban had some sons. And this Rachel and Leah saying, we're not even going to get any of the inheritance. He sold us as wives. Then he took that which he received for us and he invested in his own farm and fields and flocks and he's going to give it to our brothers. It's fair that we've got the sheep, that God gave the sheep to you. But I see here that Jacob's case that he lays before Rachel and Leah worked. They said, let's do it. Let's go. I'm with you. But he's appealing to their flesh and their anger. And now they're resentful and angry at their dad. See, they're coming together on the wrong point. Let's go because your dad's bad. Yeah, he's bad. Let's go. You see, I believe it would have been so far better. God would have been pleased if Jacob said, God wants us to go by faith. Are you willing to follow me and trust God to go? But he says, no, God wants us to go in anger and resentment. And here they're motivated by anger and resentment. Let's go because he's just ripping us off. Instead of, okay, God, we're going to step out and trust you by faith. But he appeals instead of to their faith, to their resentment and anger. And I think it's a result of how he speaks about himself. See, in order to make himself look good, he had to make Laban look bad. I'm not saying Laban wasn't bad. He was. But he made him look especially bad. And they all felt better about themselves to talk bad about Laban. And they kind of came together. It's sad how we do that as people. We can really unite and come together to talk bad about someone else. We can really sit down and talk bad about that other person, that other country, that other denomination, that other system. We can unite on that. Is that what God wants us to come together on? How about faith and trust? Maybe something else would be better. But as a result of the way he talked about himself, it worked. He's got his wives on board. Why did he talk about himself? Maybe one of the reasons was because he was afraid of losing his wives. If he told them the truth, maybe they wouldn't go with him. One of his motivations. I can't be honest with him. I can't tell him I was deceiving their father too. What if they want to stay? What if they won't trust me after they find out I'm a liar? What if they don't go with me? So he had this motivation of fear. I don't want to lose them. What will people do? What will my wives do? To over-exaggerate, embellish, add to, or take away from the truth. The story continues in verse 17. Then Jacob rose and set his sons and his wives on camels. Picked out some quick camels. He's going to take off quick before anybody finds out. He carried away all his livestock and all his possessions, which he had gained. His acquired livestock, which he had gained in Padan Aram, to go to his father Isaac in the land of Canaan. Now Laban had gone to shear his sheep, and Rachel has stolen the household idols that were her father's. This is a very interesting point, I think. They're packing up, getting ready to go. Now Rachel goes over to her father's house, and her father's out shearing sheep. She sneaks into the house and steals the household items, the Theraphim, or whatever it says in the King James, I think. Stole the household idols, the false gods. Why? Now, different possibilities. Some say those idols gave the right of inheritance to the possessor. So if she got those idols, she would have the right to the inheritance. Maybe. Some say that maybe she stole the gods because she thought maybe they would make her fertile. They were gods of fertility. And she wanted to have another child. We know she wanted to have another child. Maybe that was it. Or maybe she just wanted to worship those gods instead. Or maybe she wanted to hurt her dad. Yeah, I'll steal some from him. I don't know why she stole the gods. But this is very interesting to me. Here's a woman who was raised in a home that worshipped a specific god, a false idol. And then she married a man. And she was brought into a different home that served a different God, the true and living God, the creator of the universe. And here is this woman. And then before she leaves, she goes and gets the false idol. Why? Why would she choose the false idol? And I wonder if Jacob was a little more honest and real and was concerned more about God being glorified than covering his own sin. I wonder if Rachel would have a different idea about what God was true and real. I wonder if Jacob would say, "Man, I'm a deceiver too." But God is real, and he's calling us out. And I'm afraid, but I know God is real, and he'll be with us. I've had experience with him. I've had dreams. It's true. And if Rachel, knowing her husband, could see that he's telling the truth, she might have thought, "Man, this is better than any false god I grew up with." But she came to a different conclusion. Maybe she wanted to serve both. Maybe she wasn't sure. She wanted to keep that extra idol just in case. But she certainly wasn't convinced that that idol had nothing to offer her. And I think about the church today. Many people in the world say Christians are hypocrites. And I wonder if Christians, if we were a little more honest about our failures. If we saw ourselves and spoke about ourselves a little more candidly to the world. If we were real about our weaknesses, and we were more concerned about God being glorified than about saving face. I wonder if the world would have a different response to the church. Those people are real. Those people they're messed up like me. They've got problems. They've got sins. But they seem to find something special over there. I think God's heart is that we let our light shine before men. Not that we fabricate a false light. Not that we act like we're good. But that people will really see God's glory. That God is changing us. You see, people bear witness to truth. And when someone is honest about, "God's changed me. I used to be this. And you know what? I'm still doing this. But I'm different because of God." Now when people say, "The world is so messed up. I don't know why they do all those bad things. I don't do those bad things." They have a different response. But, interesting thing. I know Rachel is responsible for her own choices, but I just wonder if she would have stole those gods. If she already came to the conclusion that the God of Jacob, the God of Israel, was the true and living God of the universe. What good is an idol going to do when you know what God can do? The story continues. She steals the idols. Verse 20. And Jacob stole away unknown to Laban, the Syrian, and that he did not tell him that he intended to flee. So he fled with all that he had. He arose and crossed the river and headed toward the mountains of Gilead. And Laban was told on the third day that Jacob had fled. Then he took his brethren with him and pursued him for 7 days' journey. And he overtook him in the mountains of Gilead. Here, Jacob's got all his livestock and he's trying to go fast, but Laban can go faster. And in 7 days, he overtakes them. Verse 24. But God came to Laban, the Syrian, in a dream by night and said to him, "Be careful that you speak to Jacob neither good nor bad." This, I thought, was interesting. Jacob always got a scheme. He's always got an angle. And here, I know, if we take off, and he'll never know, we'll take off real quick, we'll get on camels, we'll go real fast, we'll be too far ahead before he finds out, and we'll be safe. Guess what? It didn't work. Laban caught up. But who protected Jacob? Was it his scheme? Was it his plan? It was God. God spoke to Laban in a dream. Interesting, because what if Jacob didn't take off in the middle of the night or without Laban knowing? What if Jacob was honest? Would Laban have done him harm? Because that was probably another thing that motivated Jacob. We're going to find out. Laban says, "It's within my means to do you harm." Maybe he was scared of Laban. What is Laban going to do if I tell him I'm leaving? He might hurt me. He might force me to stay. He might take my wives. I'm afraid, but in reality, God said he would be with him. And God protected Jacob. Jacob's schemes didn't work, but God did. He spoke to Laban. Be careful that you speak neither good nor bad to Jacob. Verse 25. So Laban overtook Jacob. Now Jacob had pitched his tent in the mountains, and Laban with his brethren pitched in the mountains of Gilead. And Laban said to Jacob, "What have you done that you have stolen away unknown to me and carried away my daughters like captives taken with the sword? Why did you flee away secretly and steal away from me and not tell me? For I might have sent you away with joy and songs, with timbrel and harp. And you did not allow me to kiss my sons and my daughters. Now you have done foolishly in so doing. It is in my power to do you harm. But the God of your father spoke to me last night, saying, 'Be careful that you speak to Jacob neither good nor bad.' And now you have surely gone because you greatly longed for your father's house. But why did you steal my gods?" But Jacob, I notice here Laban, he's kind of got the same thing going on. He paints this picture of Jacob. "You took the wives with the sword. You're ripping them off. You're taking them against their will. And all I wanted to do is kiss my grandchildren." He's kind of painting his own picture of things. But you know what? Very interesting. I heard a sermon by John Corson, and he made a very interesting point. Jacob, speaking of Laban, "He deceived me. He deceived me." John Corson said, Jacob didn't realize that Laban was a mirror. Oftentimes, we see something in someone else that's wrong. Look at what they're doing. Look at what they're doing. And the same thing is in us. God gives us a demonstration, an example in someone else. And Jesus said, don't try to fix someone's little speck in their eye when you got a big plank in your own eye. You got the same problem. And here, Jacob, he doesn't get it yet. He's a deceiver. He's a deceiver. Jacob is a deceiver. Look at him. He's acting like I'm the bad guy and he's the good guy. That's kind of what Jacob does too. And interesting, you think of all of Jacob's motivations. Let's try to get him the benefit of the doubt. He's afraid. He doesn't want to lose his wives. What if they don't like him if he tells the truth? He's afraid of Laban. Laban's got sons. He's got brethren. He's got a stronger force than Jacob. And then, here's the other one. Laban is wrong. You talk to Jacob. You come to Jacob. This would be his argument. Laban is wrong. He ripped me off. That's true. Laban was wrong. You could even argue Laban is more wrong than me. You're right, Jacob. You're right. He's more wrong than you, but that doesn't mean you're not wrong. And Jacob thought, because he's wrong, because he's more wrong, then I must be right. And everything I've done must be okay and right. He must be the wrong one, and I must be the right one. And he failed to see that he had the same problem of deceit that Laban had. But the story continues. Laban, he's not going to hurt him. He can't, because he's afraid of the real God now. So he confronts him. He embarrasses him. And then Jacob responds in verse 31. Jacob answered and said to Laban, "Because I was afraid, for I said, perhaps you would take your daughters from me by force." As far as the gods, he says, "With whomever you find your gods, do not let him live. In the presence of our brethren, identify what I have of yours and take it with you." For Jacob did not know that Rachel had stolen them. So Jacob didn't know that Rachel stole them. She stole them. He said, "Hey, I didn't steal your gods. Go ahead. You find your gods, you can kill the person that stole your gods." Interesting thing he says, in the presence of all. I see here that Jacob has... Remember how he talks about himself, how he sees himself? He has this fear of what people think. He wants to paint a picture of himself. And he's using this as an opportunity. Here's Laban. "What are you doing, Jacob? You're stealing my gods. You're running away in secret." Jacob talks really loud. "I didn't steal anything. Look around. Show me. Show everybody what I stole." He's kind of like trying to put on a show, try to vindicate himself in front of everybody. So he speaks aloud, "Look for the gods." in verse 33, and Laban went into Jacob's tent, into Leah's tent, and into the two maids' tents, but he did not find them. Then he went out of Leah's tent and entered Rachel's tent. Now Rachel had taken the household idols and put them in the camel saddle and sat on them. And Laban searched all about the tent, but did not find them. And she said to her father, "Let it not displease my lord that I cannot rise before you, for the manner of women is with me." And he searched, but did not find the household idols. So Rachel stashed them in the saddle. And it's that time of the month. She kind of made up her own little lie. One of the commentators said, you know, the deceitfulness of her father, the deceitfulness of her husband kind of rubbed off on her. She's being deceitful also. So Laban comes up short. He can't find the idols. Verse 36. Then Jacob was angry and rebuked Laban. And Jacob answered and said to Laban, "What is my trespass? What is my sin that you have so hotly pursued me? Although you have searched all my things, what part of your household things have you found? Set it here before my brethren and your brethren, that they may judge between us both," I'm sure, speaking very loud so everyone could see. "These 20 years I have been with you, your ewes, your female goats." You okay there, Blanche? Need something to drink? Probably smart. It's just swallowed wrong. Verse 39. "That which was torn by beasts..." Well, let's finish 38 again. "These 20 years I have been with you. Your ewes and your female goats have not miscarried. They're young, and I have not eaten the rams of your flock. That which was torn by beasts I did not bring to you. I bore the loss of it. You required it from my hand, whether stolen by day or stolen by night. There I was in the day. The drought consumed me, the frost by night, and my sleep departed from my eyes." You see the same thing going on here? He's painting this picture. "There I am, crawling through the desert, thirsty, frostbitten on my fingers. I wasn't ripping off your father. I paid everything out of my own pocket." Continuing in verse 41. "Thus I have been in your house 20 years. I have served you 14 years for your two daughters and 6 years for your flock. And you have changed my wages 10 times. Whether that's an exaggeration, we don't know. "Unless the God of my father, the God of Abraham and the fear of Isaac had been with me, surely now you would have sent me away empty-handed. God has seen my affliction and the labor of my hands and rebuked you last night." So he makes this big scene and he rips into Laban. One of the commentators said, one thing good, you almost feel that Jacob's being honest at this point. He's telling him what he really thinks, how he really feels. And that very well may be true, which brings up another point. This is could be honestly how Jacob sees himself. A victim. I was nothing but a victim. Oftentimes, as we try to convince others that we're innocent, we start to believe it. The Bible says, "He who says he has not sinned deceives himself." We start to get delusioned. "I didn't do nothing wrong. It was all his fault. I paid for it. I worked hard. I didn't do anything." And hear how Jacob speaks of himself and how Jacob sees himself, not seeing his own fault. Verse 43. "And Laban answered and said to Jacob, 'These daughters are my daughters, and these children are my children, and this flock is my flock. All that you see is mine. But what can I do this day to these my daughters, or to their children whom they have borne?'" You see these two deceitful, stubborn men ripping into each other, telling each other off. They're standing there. He's like, "This is everything here is mine. But I can't do anything about it because God spoke to me." And you see here this idea of deceit and keeping your looking at yourself in the right light and pushing for your own innocence. You never can come to agreement at that point. two people can never come to agreement. No, I'm right and you're wrong. Nope, I'm right and you're wrong. And there's never agreement and resolution in that. But there's this pride, there's this delusion, this idea. And here there's not an agreement reached over these things. But we see in verse 44, there is a cordial departing. Now therefore, come, let us make a covenant, you and I, and let it be a witness between you and me. You know, who's right? Let's just let that down and let's part ways. And at least agree not to attack each other or come against each other for harm. Verse 45, so Jacob took a stone and set it up as a pillar. Then Jacob said to his brethren, gather stones. And they took stones and made a heap, and they ate there on the heap. Laban called it Jagar Sahadutha, but Jacob called it Galeed. Both Jagar Jahadutha means heap of witness in Aramaic. Galeed means heap of witness in Hebrew. Then Laban said, this heap is a witness between you and me this day. Therefore, its name was called Galeed. Also Mizpah, meaning watch, because he said, may the Lord watch between you and me when you are absent, when we are absent one from another. If you afflict my daughters, or if you take other wives beside my daughters, although no man is with you, with us, see, God is witness between you and me. So they put up this pillar, a heap of stones. Say, I'm right and you're wrong, you're wrong, I'm right and you're wrong. Well, at least this will be witness that you won't attack me, I won't attack you, that and we don't trust each other. Laban didn't trust Jacob, Jacob didn't trust Laban. So you say, well, God sees you, God can see you. And this will be evidence of that. God is witness, God is watching and sees. Verse 51. Then Laban said to Jacob, here is this heap and here is this pillar, which I have placed between you and me. This heap is a witness and this pillar a witness, that I will not pass beyond this heap to you, and you will not pass beyond this heap and this pillar to me for harm. The God of Abraham, the God of Nahor, the God of their father, judge between us. And Jacob swore by the fear of his father Isaac. Then Jacob offered a sacrifice on the mountain and called his brethren to eat bread. And they ate bread and stayed all night on the mountain. And early in the morning, Laban arose and kissed his sons and daughters and blessed them. Then Laban departed and returned to this place. Another reason for this heap or in pillar could have been Laban, maybe if the household God meant to claim to the inheritance, as was possible in that culture. Maybe Laban's saying, I can't find it, but maybe it's still here. But we'll set up a pillar that you can't come back and take it if the household idol happens to turn up in your possession. You cannot come back and take my inheritance or my son's inheritance. Jacob didn't think he had it, so he agreed. Maybe Rachel's like, darn. We don't know. But this pillar is going to, I think, be very significant in the next chapter also. But as a quick review, as we look at how Jacob saw himself and how Jacob talked about himself, he had fear. What will my wives do if they know the truth? What will Laban do if I tell him what I'm going to do, if I tell him the truth? What will people think? I'll be embarrassed. What will happen? He had fears. He had reasons for his stories. And I see another thing too. His own glory. This is another thing I convicted about and do myself. See, if I leave out my bad parts, then I look good. And people think I'm good. And that feels good. I get honor. I get glory. That doesn't belong to me. That's why when you tell the truth, you don't get glory and honor. When you really come to reality and you speak the truth about your experience with God, it doesn't flatter you. The truth doesn't flatter humans. All glory belongs to God. And here, Jacob was painting this picture where, oh, I tried so hard, I did so good. It was me. Didn't I do a good job telling everybody in the camp? When he should have said, you know, what if? What if this whole encounter was different? What if Laban came and said, I'm sorry. You're right. I wasn't very fair with you. Jacob said, "No, I'm sorry. I wasn't very honest with you either." And Rachel said, "Hey, I'm sorry, here's the God." How much better that would have been. Wait, we got to go, we got to follow God. God called us this way. And everyone would see the truth, and everyone would say, "Man, everybody's a liar and deceiving and human, but God is good." And He would get all the glory. That's the way it's supposed to be. Lord, help us to be honest and real. Help us not be led by our fear, led by our desire to look good, to save face, but led by faith and trust. Led to live to glorify God and Him only. Speaking the truth, being honest. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your word. And even though Jacob was flawed and deceitful, You're not done with him. You loved him. And you continued to work in his life. We pray, Lord, as we recognize our own flaws that have been there a long time, we pray that You'd be gracious to us also, that You would work in our lives and change us. Help us to live by faith. Help us to be real. Give us courage to be honest. May our lives glorify You and You only. May we sacrifice any honor or glory. May we conquer any fear. May we stand in obedience to what is right, what You've called us to. Pray for strength, Lord. We need help. Give us the power of Your Holy Spirit to obey. May we obey, and may You be with us as You've promised. May we not stray or create distance. I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.